This new part, today's part, will be in italics. So say it with me. Ready? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. So here, we come face to face with the virgin birth of Christ, a doctrine that we don't usually think much about, except at Christmas. And yet, the early Christians esteemed this truth so highly that they included it in the first Christian creed, indicating that this doctrine is of utmost importance. Here then are two simple statements about the virgin birth of Christ. Two simple statements. Number one, it is clearly taught in the Bible. Clearly taught in the Bible. Isaiah prophesied the virgin birth 700 years before Christ was born. And as we've already seen, as we've already read, both Matthew and Luke explicitly include the virgin birth in their accounts. So there's no question. The virgin birth is clearly taught in the Scriptures. Number two, it has been universally believed. Universally believed. Up until about the last 150 years, very few people challenged this teaching in any way. Universally believed. But with the rise of liberal Christianity in more recent years, some theologians have dubbed this doctrine as nothing more than just fanciful superstition. Slander such as this continues even today, doesn't it? Think the Da Vinci Code, just as one example. So why the debate? Why the big argument over this? Because the virgin birth is representative of a great divide that exists between those who believe in the Bible as the Word of God and those who do not. Now, what does the virgin birth mean? What do we mean when we say that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? What is it talking about? What does that mean? Well, let me give you several things what this means. Number one, Jesus was born by the direct action of God. It's His action. Clearly, no one was expecting anything like this. Joseph assumed the worst until the angel intervened. Mary, she was shocked and mystified by Gabriel's words. The Jews, well, they had no precedent at all of a baby being born to a virgin. So why did God do it this way? I don't know if you ever wonder questions like that. I wonder questions like that all the time. Why did God do it this way? God did it this way because God chose to do it this way. I mean, that's the answer. God chose to do it this way. A virgin gave birth by the sovereign choice of an almighty God. He chose it. If you want to argue, I promise you, your argument is not with me. It's His deal. Number two, Jesus had a human mother and no human father, meaning He was fully human and fully God. That's what the virgin birth means. Jesus is fully human because He came from Mary's womb. Jesus is fully God because He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is not half human and half God. No, He is fully human and fully God. One person possessing two natures. God incarnate, as the Scripture says, or we would say God in human flesh. What does the virgin birth mean? Number three, Jesus is therefore without sin. Key point, without sin. Jesus had no inherited sin from Adam. There is nothing in him that would cause him to sin. Jesus is holy in the deepest and truest sense of the word. You see, in order for Jesus to be our Savior, three conditions had to be met. Three conditions. First, he had to be a man. He had to be a man. No angel could die for our sins. Second, he had to be a limitless man. A mere mortal could have never borne the infinite price that had to be paid for our sins. I couldn't have done it. You couldn't have done it. And third, he had to be an innocent man. Had to be an innocent man. A sinner could not have satisfied the wrath of God. No spotless lamb, no spotted lamb would work. Had to be a spotless lamb. And so, the virgin birth guarantees then that Jesus fulfilled all three conditions. Because he was born of Mary, Jesus was fully human. He was a man. Because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is fully God. Because he was born holy, Jesus is sinless in thought and in word and in deed. Putting all three together, only Jesus is fully and completely qualified to be our Savior. No one else. Another question. So how did the virgin birth happen? Don't you like asking questions that are hard to answer? How exactly did this happen? What exactly took place when the Holy Spirit conceived the human life of Jesus within Mary's womb? Biologically speaking, I have no idea. Isn't it good just to be honest? I have no idea, and you don't either, do you? Biologically speaking, what happened? I don't know. I don't know. I do know this. What happened was a miracle of the highest order. Much like God saying, "Let there be light." And what happened? Light appeared out of darkness. In much the same way, the virgin conception of Jesus was nothing less than a bona fide miracle of God. Look, if God can pull light out of nothing, can he not have a baby born to a virgin? Only God himself can create a life that is fully human and at the same time, fully God. Luke 1:35, we read early on, it does give us a little hint, just a little hint of what happened when the angel said that the power of God overshadowed Mary. That same verb was used in the Greek translation of Exodus chapter 40, verse 35. Here's what it says. Moses was no longer able to enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it, and the tabernacle was filled, same word, the tabernacle was filled with the awesome glory of the Lord. Then, in Psalm chapter 91, verse 4, the same word is used again to poetically describe God covering his people. It says, he will cover you, there it is, same word, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. These two images then give us just a little hint regarding what happened that day. God overshadowed Mary with his personal, intimate presence, a presence that completely filled and covered her, just as the cloud surrounded and covered and filled the tabernacle back in Moses' day. Just to be clear, Mary was a virgin before her conception, and she was a virgin after her conception. Only God could have done this. So how could Jesus be a man and God at the very same time? How could that be? Well, the best way I know to explain this is to illustrate it. So let me take off my jacket for a moment. A little illustration coming. Let's pretend for a moment that the white shirt that I'm wearing represents the deity of Christ. White shirt equals deity of Christ. Question: do I have to wear my jacket in order to wear my shirt? The obvious answer is no. In the same way, Jesus was always the Son of God, and always he will be. When he was in Mary's womb, he was the Son of God. When he was in the manger, he was the Son of God. When he walked the Sea of Galilee, he was the Son of God. When he died on the cross, he was the Son of God. When he rose from the dead, he was the Son of God. When he ascended back to heaven, he was the Son of God. And when he comes again, he will still be the Son of God. Nothing can ever change the essential nature of who Jesus is. He is who he is, and he is the Son of God. He was and is and always will be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, let me continue my illustration. Let's pretend now that my jacket represents the human nature that Christ took upon himself when he came to the earth. Jacket, human nature. Question: am I still wearing my white shirt? Yes, obviously, yes. But right now, you can't see the white shirt as easily because it's mostly covered by my jacket. Are you with me? You see, the white shirt, it's still there. I never took it off. But when I wear my jacket, the shirt, it's a lot easier to miss. And that explains why many people did not fully understand who Jesus was in his day. They saw him wearing his coat of humanity, and they assumed that that's all there was. And they were wrong, because John 1:14 explains, the Word, that's talking about Jesus, the living Word, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, the living Word, put on humanity the very same way that I put on this coat this morning. Let me say it once more. He always was God, but he put on humanity by way of the virgin birth. That is how he can be God and man at the very same time. Now, a little application. The virgin birth, what difference does it make? I mean, for you, what difference does it make? Who cares? I suppose probably the biggest challenge in sharing a message like this is that most of us here already believe in the virgin birth. We've been taught about the virgin birth since we were children. We've always kind of just accepted it. Yep, the virgin birth. As such, however, it's really easy to put this part of the Apostles' Creed in a little category that says, nice, but so what? Easy to do that. That would be a huge mistake. It's clear, very clear, that the early Christians didn't feel that way. Had they felt that way, they would have never included the virgin birth in the Apostles' Creed. So, let me ask again, what difference does it make? Three implications. The first is this: the authority of Scripture. Yes or no? Since Isaiah and Matthew and Luke clearly teach the virgin birth of Christ in this Bible, we immediately face a major question. Will we accept what the Bible clearly teaches? Will we? Matthew and Luke tell us that Jesus entered the world in a supernatural, miraculous way. These same writers also tell us that Jesus' earthly life concluded with another mighty miracle, the bodily resurrection from the dead. Now, most of us understand the significance of the resurrection, do we not? Because he lives, we too shall live if we're in Christ. His resurrection guarantees ours. We get that. But with the virgin birth, we don't as easily identify. After all, the virgin birth doesn't tell us anything about our physical birth. And since we've already been born, when compared to the resurrection, we tend to discount the importance of the virgin birth. But listen to this. If you cannot believe in the first miracle, how can you believe in the last miracle? If you doubt the virgin birth, how can you be certain about the resurrection? The Bible does not present the life of Christ as some kind of pick your miracle cafeteria in which you can pick one miracle and reject or discard another. The story of Jesus' life comes to us in the Bible as one seamless whole. We either take it or leave it. There is no middle ground. So the question is, do you believe the Bible? Do you? A second implication. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, yes or no? This goes to the heart of the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is he truly the Son of God, sent from heaven? Or was he just a prophet, a really good man? You know what? The virgin birth won't allow us to be neutral. The virgin birth establishes Jesus' identity as the Son of God, the promised Messiah, our Savior. Once again, there is no middle ground. And there's a third implication. Number three, salvation through Christ alone. Yes or no. Because Jesus was born of Mary, he was truly human. Because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, he is free from the inherited guilt handed down from Adam. Thus, only Jesus is fully able to stand in our place, taking our guilt, our shame, and our punishment upon himself. Jesus could pay for our sins because he had no sin of his own. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. It's the picture of Christ hanging on the cross, our sins upon him, so that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ. In other words, through Christ, through his saving work on the cross, there is a way our sins can be forgiven and we can be saved. This brings us to the Apostle Paul's words then in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "For while we were still helpless," may I emphasize the word helpless? I've come to believe that we Americans tend to be very haughty, very prideful. We have our money, we have our things, we have our education, we have our lifestyle. Helpless? Us? Yep. In terms of being able to save yourself or help God along because of who you are, no. We are helpless. For while we were still helpless, at the appointed time, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. You know he's talking about me there. And you. We were so helpless in the midst of our sin that we could do absolutely nothing to save ourselves. The virgin birth teaches us that salvation is entirely by grace through faith in Christ alone. God does it all. He does it all because we couldn't do any of it ourselves. What difference does the virgin birth make? Someday, each one of us will stand at death's door. Each one of us. On that day, only a Savior can lead us to the other side. One of our dear church members, Mary Lawson, gave me permission to share with you about the last few moments of her husband John's life. John R. Lawson was a godly man who loved Jesus. And by the way, could there be anything better said about a man? I mean, if there's anything better, I don't know what it is. A godly man who loved Jesus. John had been struggling physically for a long time. John had good days, and John had bad days. Near the end, the bad days increased. I was blessed to get a call from one of our church members one evening telling me that John was in the hospital and the end was near. So I went to the hospital. There was John, not conscious, and along with him Mary and several other members of the family. Just to give you a little bit of a flavor, there was no panic in that room. Absolutely none. A few tears, but no sense of dread. Really and truly, there was a peace in that room. A peace that passed all human understanding. As we stood there, and as John labored to breathe, I read a few passages of Scripture. I really can't remember which verses I read that night, but several good ones come to mind. I think of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I think of John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And I think of 1 Corinthians 15. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. Shortly thereafter, as Mary held John's hand and stroked his face, John breathed his last breath. He just stopped breathing. A doctor came in, did his quick check, and said, "He's gone." You know what? That doctor said much more than he probably knew. John was gone, for he had passed from death to life, from suffering, from the valley of the shadow of death, into the personal presence of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a day. Church, I tell you the truth. All of us need a Savior. Just like John, when you face death, you won't need a teacher or a prophet or a good man. You'll need a Savior. When you have to cross the river of no return, you will need the one who was born of a virgin, fully man, and yet fully God, a sinless Savior, one whose death on the cross satisfied the wrath of God. Thankfully, there is such a Savior. His name is Jesus. Amen and amen. And that's enough for today. So let's pray.